The scene is a packed auditorium. Thousands of Christians from all over the city have gathered, notebooks in hand, to be instructed on how to become godly parents. They take notes, nudging each other to signify conviction, and on occasions even bury their heads in their hands to indicate guilt. They are burdened, convinced, and determined. By God's grace, they are going to be the kind of parents God wants them to be. The kind of parents the speaker said they were supposed to be. The scene shifts. Carl and Kathy Christian pull into their driveway home from the seminar. There's Donnie's bicycle out in the rain. He's forgotten to put it away for the 11th consecutive time. What was it the speaker said about unkept promises? Wasn't there a chapter on rusted bicycles? They walk in the door and they are greeted by a babysitter whose very countenance borders on hysteria. It seems you find, much to your dismay, that Bobby thinks he broke his thumb trying to keep Janie from stuffing your new sterling silver down the disposal. Sandra's in her room crying because Billy asked Edna to the prom instead of her. And Robbie wants to use the car tonight to take a girl you don't like to a movie you don't want him to see. Welcome back to the real world of parenting. Your first impulse is to call that polished speaker who just gave you all those simple-sounding principles dotted with entertaining illustrations and cry, but you didn't cover an atomic attack. He's there and you're here and somehow you've got to work it out. And so for the next 2 or 3 days, you take turns trying your newfound child psychology and parental theology, taking on occasion what seems to be one step forward and 2 steps back. The scene shifts again. A month has passed, and there's a notice in the church bulletin that Charlie Childcare, the famous Christian psychologist, is going to be speaking at the church down the street on how to have a happy home, even though you have unhappy children. You rip the reservation form out of the bulletin and rush to tell your mate that your 16th seminar on how to be a parent looms on the horizon. The players are different, but somehow the score turns out the same. Information 12, transformation 2. It seems like such a slow journey down the road to effective parenthood. Our study today is entitled The Responsible Christian Parent. It may well be the 35th message you have heard on this subject this year. And at the very mention of the topic, no doubt you automatically have mixed emotions, great interest, and low expectations. Our outline may further confuse you. It goes like this. Part 1, a popular issue. Part 2, some personal observations. Part 3, some practical problems. We'll look at operation information, saturation, application, and frustration. And then part 4, some principles from Proverbs on parenting. Well, the popular issue is obviously parenting. It all seemed to begin when a man named Bill Gothard developed what has come to be known as his Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, tracing many of our basic problems back to violations of principles in the home. His crowds began to swell, and interest skyrocketed. And soon there appeared on the horizon of the Christian community numerous other Christian authors and speakers beginning to deal in detail with issues and areas of marriage and of child care that had never before been addressed in the Christian community. It was like a breath of fresh air on one hand that appealed strangely enough to Christians both on the right and on the left theologically. The issue of marriage in the home, of parenting, of being a godly husband or wife has literally become the consuming topic of the Christian community. One thing is true, God has gotten our attention. He has alerted the church to the fact that the home, which is His foundation for evangelism, is on the ropes. The escalation of the divorce rate, the increase of immorality, the rising peer pressure among our young people, the flood of narcotics, all have shaken the very foundations of the home, and the church, by and large, has fiddled while the home burned. So the concern is genuine, the need is critical. My personal observations, however, and please forgive me for intruding for just a moment with these thoughts, are that while this preoccupation with the godly home is founded on a basis of solid need, we must guard against the blessing becoming a curse, against the tail wagging the dog, against this reflection of godliness, the godly home masquerading itself to be the whole counsel of God. It is not. Because of this, before we begin our look at the issue of becoming responsible parents, I would like to address some practical problems that seem to be developing among Christians as a result of this new wave of Christian home theology. I will mention very quickly they are Operation Information, Operation Saturation, Operation Application, and finally Application Frustration. The little illustration we gave at the beginning with the parents coming home from the seminar forms somewhat of a backdrop for what we're about to say. First, Operation Information. Problem number one. We as Christians in an age of mass media technology who seem to live in Seminar City suddenly find ourselves deluged with information on how to save our marriages and how to raise our children. It's almost all good. The illustrations are hysterical. The principles are applicable, and the material is responsible. The problem comes in when we must determine why the illustrations don't always match ours, and the principles aren't always the ones we need, and why the material even sometimes falls short of changing our marriages and our home. I would like to give you a reason for that this morning. I believe part of the key lies in our understanding the difference between the precepts of God and the concepts of men. A precept, by definition, is a law or rule. A concept is a thought or notion. I've been sharing with you this morning some concepts. Don't build your life on them. Analyze them, observe their validity, and go to the Word and go to prayer and make your own conclusions. But in a few moments, I will be sharing with you some precepts from the Word. They are absolute. They will not ever let you down. Build your home on them. They're not mine, they're God's. And they'll never let you down. Learning to discern the difference between God's precepts and man's concepts may change your whole perspective of spiritual growth. No matter who you are listening to, even if that person is the world's foremost authority on that particular subject, their concepts are subject to scrutinization and to application in your particular area of need. But the precepts they share from the Word of God are absolute. Write them down. Memorize them and apply them to your life as quickly as you can. Example, the fact that discipline, physical discipline, is a necessary ingredient in child raising is a precept. In that regard, you as a parent have no options. But how you discipline in a given situation will vary. And it may not be the same as the speaker you just heard last week or last month. His spiritual gift and temperament may not be the same as yours. His children may not have the same emotional or spiritual makeup as yours. The concepts are optional. The precept is in concrete. Be careful, because sometimes we try the concepts and they don't work for us. So we throw out the precepts at the same time. What a victory for Satan when we do that. Problem number two, Operation Saturation. The human mind can absorb just so much information, and you and I are not always wise enough to know its limits. On a given Sunday, you will listen to, say, an hour in Sunday school, then an hour in the worship service on a totally different subject, hopefully come back that night and hear another message on still a third subject, maybe stay later for a film on a different subject. Then you'll get in your car, turn on a Christian radio station so you can find a speaker that is sharing to you principles on another subject until you can get home and turn on your TV to the Christian channel and get still another message on another subject while you get out your tape recorder to play a tape that you got in the mail from a Christian group. Now that may be a bit of exaggeration, But the problem is there's some truth in it. You and I may well be suffering from spiritual indigestion. We may accumulate so much time receiving input from so many sources that we lose our ability to extract from all that knowledge wisdom. Now, I'm not suggesting we stop listening, but I am suggesting we stop making listening an end within itself. That we take those principles from the Word that the speaker has shared that God seems to be saying something to us about, and we go home and we get in the Word for ourselves, and we get on our knees by ourselves, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives that principle. It's especially true where the Christian home and parenthood is concerned. Some of us have heard so much, we think because we've heard so much, we're successful. Yet some of us may simply be more educated and more accountable, but no more effective than we were before. If so, we need to stop gorging ourselves and take time to digest what we've taken in. Which leads us to the third problem we'll call Operation Application. Here's the crux of it. I have a suggestion. As we go through these principles, write down all of the principles that you hear that are precepts from the Word. Put a star or an asterisk by one when the day is over. One. And make a covenant with God that for 1 week, you're going to work that one principle into your life before you tackle anything else. You keep the sheet of paper for future reference. You list the things topically, and as the Holy Spirit leads you, you go back and get another principle. But take life's great changes one at a time. Otherwise, Satan will see to it that in reality you identify with many of them and implement none of them, and are in fact deceived into thinking by much hearing we are making much progress. The fourth problem area I'll call Operation Frustration. That's an area of concern. You agree, for instance, you have a real need in your relationship with your children. You attend a seminar, receive information and inspiration, and go home like a tiger. But it doesn't always work out the way it did in the syllabus. Maybe your children didn't read the book. Maybe they're a little far down the road for Plan B, and you get frustrated. May I remind you this morning that the battle is not yours, it's God's. May I remind you that those children are not yours, they're God's. May I remind you that their choice whether or not to obey are not yours, but theirs. Responsibility. Remember your response to God's ability. You can't do it. God can. And His ways are so much higher than yours. And remember, He has chosen to give that child a free will. You can lead him to the living water, so to speak, but you can't make him drink. You can apply all the right precepts and even apply some neat concepts, but if little Johnny hardens his heart, the results are still between God and little Johnny. The key is that we learn the ways of God and begin to walk in obedience to God and then take a deep breath, giving the child to God and rest. You know, rest, R-E-S-T. Rest means relax, expecting the Spirit to transform. We're to obey and rest. The rest is up to God. You can't be responsible for how they turn out or for even how they respond to a given set of precepts. You can only be responsible for your response to God's ability to change them. The resting leads to praying, which is in effect our greatest work of all as parents. So may I simply remind you this morning, those of you here who are parents, that God is more interested in your children than you are. He's more concerned about how they turn out than you'll ever be. Give them back to Him. Do everything you know to do and rest. If we're not careful, all this assimilation of information will make us nervous and guilty. And we will begin to rest on the information rather than on the sovereignty of God. So we have seen this morning that parenting is a popular issue with practical problems, and you have graciously endured some personal observations. We have talked about the abundance of information, the problem of saturation, the need for application, and finally the frustration that sets in when it doesn't all work out the way we think it should. With that behind us, realistically now, let's take a journey down the pathway we've come to know as Proverbs and find what precepts are clearly defined in Scripture concerning parenting. Now remember, if the Word says it, it is not a concept, it is a precept, and you can bank your life on it. Now remember, look for one or two concepts this week, preferably one, and put all the rest on hold. Principle number one. It may seem unnecessary, but remember, nothing in the Word is unnecessary. The principle is this: your children and grandchildren are a gift from God. Now, Grandpa and Grandma, here's a verse for a bumper sticker for you. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. Okay, Mom and Dad, here's one for you. Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage of the Lord. Takes a long bumper sticker for that. It has to wrap around the front. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Berkeley translates it, behold, children are a legacy from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Listen to Knox. He says, fatherhood itself is the Lord's gift, and the fruitful womb is a reward that comes from him. Let me paraphrase it for you. What a gift from God our children are. They are his way of rewarding us with love. And the more you have, the more you have to be grateful for. As your years go by, their lives will be a living argument against those who oppose you. And what a blessing it is to be a grandparent, a gift from God reproduced once over. What a delightful way to grow old. You see why this is the first basic premise of parenting? It means that God has designed your children as a blessing and a reward to you. When they are cuddly and happy and cooperative, they are a gift from God. When they are rebellious and irritable and unmanageable, they're still a gift from God. If someone were to give you a new computer, you would probably be ecstatic. But if your computer broke down and you lost all the information you had spent all those days putting into it, would it be any less a gift? Ought you to be any less grateful? Children are heritage of the Lord, a reward from a loving God. Let me explain why this principle is so important. If when the heat is on, you lose your perspective and look at your children as an imposition or a stumbling block to your career, or an intrusion in your life, on your time, or an expense item that keeps you from having things you would like to have, you may as well not worry with seminars or tapes or sermons on training up a child. Unless you see them as a delightful gift from a loving God, you cannot ever communicate to them the heart of God or demonstrate to them the mind of God. So the mind of Christ is this: children are a love gift from God. Anytime they are not that to you, you do not have the mind of Christ. Whatever other psychology or theology you may cling to is incidental. They know the difference, and so does God. May I suggest that if this precept, and it is a precept in concrete, has been violated in your life as it has in mine, before you consider the principles we will go on to look at, take 1 week and every day praise God for your children. Take the first 2 minutes of every hour, or the first hour of every day, however you feel comfortable, and agree to spend that time praising God for your children. Make a list of their strengths. Make a list of the blessings God has brought into your life through them, even by way of their mistakes. And take the time to stop and tell God you're grateful. And take the time to stop and tell them they're a gift from God. How you do it, not important. Those are concepts. My ideas may not appeal to you at all. So what? But the precept that children are a gift from God is not optional. It is a necessary ingredient in building the Christian home. And the Word of God says, whom the Lord loves, he tests to deepen. So those exceptional children, those special children, those unusual children God may have given to you are a special gift, a gift of love for those he has specially chosen to receive special blessings. Praise him the more for them. Children are love gifts from the Lord, a reward to be appreciated, never a burden to be resented. Principle number two, the greatest gift you can give your child is the example of a holy life. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the Amplified, the righteous man walks in integrity. Blessed, happy, fortunate, enviable are his children. Listen to Psalm 112, paraphrased, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, for all who fear God and trust in him are blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy the man who delights in doing his commands. Listen, his children will be honored everywhere, for good men's sons have a special heritage. The greatest gift you can give your child is not a strong box of stocks and bonds or a family name noted for success. The greatest gift you can give your child is a life that through the fire has demonstrated holiness. You will leave them a heritage so valuable, no price can purchase it. We are all so busy toiling to have something to leave our children when we go. We want them to be proud of our accomplishments, and in this materialistic society, we gauge our success much the way the world does. And when the smoke of life has cleared, that is not what will leave its mark on their life. What they will remember is who we were, not what we did. Concentrate on godliness. It will, in turn, not only honor God, but be a gift you will leave to your children they will cherish always. Principle number three. A parent's joy or grief is rightfully in proportion to his children's rebellion. Now, there are a great many scriptures that deal in Proverbs with this particular truth. We won't spend a lot of time here, but let's read them. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. The father of a fool hath no joy. The NAB, you've got to listen to this one, to be a fool's parent is grief for a man. The father of a numbskull has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a rebellious son is a grief to his father and a bitter blow to his mother. But on the other hand, Proverbs 23:24 flips the coin and says, the father of a godly man has cause for joy. What pleasure a wise son is. Proverbs 27:11 in the New English Bible, be wise, my son, and you will bring joy to my heart. Proverbs 29:3, whoso loveth wisdom brings joy to his father. Probably the most encouraging verse in all of Scripture concerning this truth is in Matthew 3:17, where God, the perfect Father, looked down and spoke of his Son this way, this is my beloved Son, I am wonderfully pleased with him. In Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again God spoke and he said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So it is not spiritually unnatural to be grieved over your child's rebellion. The scripture says the father of a rebel has cause to grieve, and the father of a godly son or daughter has reason for joy. God, the perfect father, spoke clearly of his perfectly obedient son. He said he was wonderfully pleased. So to retreat to your prayer closet in tears and pray when your children are rebellious is not unspiritual. It is spiritually natural. To sing songs of joy when your children walk in truth is not prideful. It is an expression of joy that God the Father had, and it's right for us to have it as well. But the key is to learn the difference between grief and false guilt. Grief is assuming God's attitude toward rebellion, as Jesus did in Matthew 23:37 when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often when I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not come. Jesus was grieved over their rebellion. Grief is of God. But false guilt is different. False guilt is assuming the responsibility personally for your child's wrong choices. We don't have the right to accept the credit for their right choices, and we don't have the right to accept the guilt for their wrong choices. Beloved, we must learn this truth and be set free. It is not wrong to rejoice over our children's victories, and it is natural to grieve over their rebellion. Principle number 4, a child's character is purposefully revealed early to the parent. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Ken Taylor says it, the character of even a child can be known by the way he acts. The precept on the surface may seem superfluous, but think about it. What I believe it says is you can't begin too early to discern the character and makeup of your children. Before you explain away their behavior as the terrible twos or the ferocious fives or the traumatic teens, remember that God is allowing those character qualities to emerge for a reason. For one thing, they are a platform to teach us how to pray. I believe it's the will of God scripturally for us to focus our prayers on character rather than circumstance. It will make no eternal difference whether or not Susie gets that bicycle or whether Johnny gets that A in math. And those are the kinds of things we usually pray for. But it will make all the difference in the world whether or not God deals with the issue of integrity in Susie's life or Johnny's problem of slothfulness or unfaithfulness. So God is revealing character early in a child's life so we can learn to pray early in our child's life through character. The second part of it is that we can learn to build truth into their lives by teaching them offsetting qualities that overcome these weaknesses. For instance, if Susie is slothful, rather than hammering her for being slothful, begin teaching her the biblical concept of diligence, no matter how young she is. If Mary's ungrateful, rather than badgering her for her ingratitude, begin pouring into her life by demonstration and explanation the principles of contentment. If Bobby is self-centered, rather than hitting him over the head over his self-centeredness, why not begin building into his life the concept of servanthood? God reveals character early to teach us to pray and to teach us how to teach our children the ways of God. Principle number 5, one of the most basic principles of parenthood, the principle of the uniqueness of every child. God, the perfect Father, gives us the perfect illustration. He loves all of us equally, but treats each of us differently. Because He made us, and He knows no two of us are the same. And those of you who are school teachers really understand what I mean. And one of the great dangers of programming effective parenthood is the danger of creating methods and expecting every child to respond the same way. Proverbs 22:6, the most famous parenting passage in Proverbs, says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But of course, that actual meaning of that verse is somewhat lost in that translation. The Amplified Bible says it better. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." In other words, the key phrase, "in the way he should go," is a phrase used to describe the making of a bow as a tool to shoot an arrow, indicating that you take into account the natural bent of the wood and shape the bow according to its natural bent. To bend it back the other way means you are most surely likely to break it. So you examine the manner in which the bow is bent, and you shape it accordingly. And Proverbs 22:6 says, "So it is with each individual child. You study them. You observe the manner in which their bow is bent, how they are gifted, their talents, their temperaments, their physical, their emotional makeup. And once they become a Christian, their spiritual gift as it becomes obvious. And you approach them with spiritual truth according to the bent of the bow of their spirits. The truth will be the same, but the manner of communicating the truth will not be the same. Any more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the same gospel. They wrote the same truth, but it was shaped by the bent of the bow of their spirits. Each child is unique and uniquely special. To mass-produce techniques and expect them to be cloned into obedience is not of God. Therefore, it must not be our way either. Train them up in keeping with their individual bent. And when they are old, the bow will not break, but will rather have been transformed into a usable instrument in the hands of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the other half of that verse, training up a child. We'll look at some principles from Proverbs on punishment. We'll go and view from the rest of Scripture such topics as the role of the older women in the church to teach the younger women about children. We'll look at the principle of exasperation, the principles of communicating experiences. We'll look at Paul's illustration of expending yourself as a father to ungrateful children, principles of praying for your children, and somewhere down the line, we're going to look at God's perspective of parenting as seen through the eyes of living legends of Scripture, such people as Moses' mother, Manoah, Hannah, David, the Shunammite woman, Lemuel's mother, the nobleman who came to Jesus, and so forth. May I go back and remind you of the points that we dealt with this morning, so that you might hopefully take one of them and try to appropriate it into your life this week. By way of review, number one, there is a difference between the precepts of God and the concepts of men. Learn the difference. Precepts are law. Concepts are ideas. Precepts you can build your life on. Concepts you'd best examine in the light of the Scripture and your personal needs and allow the Holy Spirit to work them in or out of your life as He sees fit. Fact number two, the human mind has a saturation point where information is concerned. And as Christians, we have become so quantity-oriented that we think victory is the biggest crowd in the largest sanctuary with the highest offering and the church that has the most seminars and has the most people attend and the people that have done the most things and have the most ministries. And I believe many of us as Christians are crammed on a train that's racing by, and we're seeing the countryside go sweeping by us, and we're saying, wow, isn't that beautiful, the Christian life? And I wonder if some of us don't need to pull the cord, get off the train, sit down under a tree somewhere, take a deep breath, and say, gee whiz, Lord, it's pretty out here. And I'm going to stop and get off the train and off of this merry-go-round long enough to take the last principle that you approached me on, Lord, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to meditate on that principle until it's worked into my life, and I'm not going to budge till I'm changed. And I mean, even if you're memorizing 300 scriptures a week, maybe you need to stop and memorize one next week and take that one and take every syllable of it and cross-reference it and work it into your life and obey it and work it into the principles of guiding your family until you are totally transformed into the likeness of that verse. Then next week, try another verse. The 299 that you missed will come along in due time. Principle number three, remember the battle's not yours, it's God's. Crawl up into Him. Do all you can, and then rest. Principle number four, remember, your children are a gift from God, a reward based on His love. If you see them any other way, you lose the battle. Fact number five, the greatest gift you can give your child is the example of a holy life. Whatever you give them will fade. Whatever you are will last. Number six, it is natural to weep over rebellious children, and it is normal to rejoice when they walk in truth. Number seven, the character of a child is revealed early, so the parent can learn how to pray and learn how to teach. Number eight, no two children are the same. Study each child to learn how the bow is bent. To do otherwise, you run the risk of breaking the bow and losing a valuable vessel. Your assignment for this week, should you choose to accept it, is to take one of these precepts, only one. Cross-reference it, study it, memorize a passage involving it, and pray and pray and pray and meditate on that verse until that truth becomes a reality in your life, and begin by faith to implement it into your family's life. If the truth that you're struggling with is the principle of children being a heritage from God, then set aside a week of praise and thanksgiving. If you're dealing with studying your child's character, maybe you'll want to start a prayer notebook. There's some suggestions there. If your area of need is realizing how the bow is bent, you may want to make a notebook on each child, a lifetime project to begin to study who they are and what they're like. The key is that whatever God has convicted you about, if He has, stop. Your responsibility now is your response to God's ability to make it happen. You must now respond to God. You do not do that by attending another seminar, reading another book, attempting to be overwhelmed by all that God has to say on the subject. You do that by taking one area of need and yielding yourself to the Spirit's control, turning knowledge to understanding and then to wisdom as you do something to implement that need in your life. Then you will not simply have received more information, nor will you have simply tried another concept. Rather, you will have built your life on a precept, expecting God to do the rest. Is that not step one to becoming a responsible parent? Are you a responsible parent? Does your home represent God's best? Have you learned to respond to God's precepts, then learning in Him just to rest? Have you learned that each child is a gift from God with a card written only to you? That the greatest of gifts you can give in return is a heart that is holy and true? Have you learned that your child's very character as an infant begins to unfold, that as you begin to see those traits, God's plan you'll begin to behold? Have you learned that no two children, no matter how good your intent, can be treated exactly the same, for you must examine the way the bow's bent? Oh, Christian, may our homes reflect the road godly parents would trod, that those who see us as parents might see our Father, God. Let's pray. Father, by your grace, may our response to your ability allow you to make us responsible parents. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.